Well, good evening, everyone. We're glad you're here. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 134, Psalm 134. And here's what the Psalm says. It's a song of ascents. Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord, who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege we have of going through this book of Psalms. What a wonderful joy it's been to spend these years, actually, working through these chapters. And we pray as we look at this 134th Psalm tonight that you will speak to our hearts, Lord. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. This 134th Psalm is the last of the Psalm of Ascents, and what that means is the final psalm in the series that was written specifically for proclaiming truth as one would ascend up to worship God at the festivals in Jerusalem. And actually, most of these songs that we've been looking at are millennial songs, and I think that because there's really never been a time in Israel's history where they have actually gone up to the worship part of Israel and Jerusalem and sang these hymns. So there will come a future time, I think, when those psalms are going to be sung in Jerusalem as they worship in the temple. That will be when, of course, Jesus Christ is reigning on earth. So this is the final psalm to end the series. Now, the final psalm is addressed primarily to the priest, and it anticipates a time when there is no cessation whatsoever, praise and worship to God at the temple. Now, we certainly know that is non-existent tonight. There isn't even a temple standing, and certainly we know that there's not a lot of action in a temple when it isn't even in existence. But it will be. And during the millennium, the temple will be a place of constant worship day and night. And this particular psalm, even though it's a short little psalm, is like a doxology that is to be sung when the people ultimately gather together to worship the Lord. And the point of it is, the final ascent psalm is a call for God's people to bless God and a call for God to bless his people. That's the point of it. It's a psalm that calls God's people to praise and worship God, and it's a psalm that asks God to bless his people. And I must say, in view of this, that there is a connection between receiving God's blessings and gathering together as servants of God to worship God. There's a connection. In fact, I will go so far as to say, if a person is not willing to gather together to worship God in the context of corporate worship as a servant of the Lord, they will miss out on many, many blessings in life, because this psalm makes it clear that in order to gain those blessings, first the person must bless God. Bless God, then you ask God to bless you. Now, the ascent series started back in Psalm 120, and the focus as we began the ascent series was on crying out to the Lord in times of trouble, but now the psalm series ends with just blessing and praising God. So the psalms have ascended from trouble of the people to the majesty of God and perpetual worship of God. Now, there are only two psalms that begin with the word behold. We pointed that out to you last time, Psalm 133 and Psalm 134. The first psalm spoke of looking at the amazing unity that David saw when the people of God were gathering together as the family of God. He said, you need to take a look at this. These brothers are all gathering together, and they're worshiping the Lord. What a great thing. What a good thing. By using the word behold in this particular psalm, the writer again is saying, look at this. I want you to focus your attention on these three little verses. I want you to think very seriously about this. I want you to meditate on this. In other words, look at this psalm. Take notice of what it's saying. Because what it is saying, even though it's three little verses, is very, very important, and it's apparently something of which God takes notice of when his people gather together to worship, because what's in these three verses can apparently bring about the blessings of God. Because at the end of the psalm, may the Lord bless you. So it's possible to get the blessings of God in regard to what's in this. And that's why the writer says, you need to take a serious look at this. Now, the obvious key word of this three-verse psalm is that word bless. It occurs three times in three verses, and this particular Hebrew word carries with it the idea of literally you're bending your knees in reverence to God. You're bending your knees in reverence to God because you adore God, you want to worship God, you want to praise God, you want to praise the greatness of God, and then in view of that, you ask for Him to bless you. That seems to be where the psalm is going. So, in view of the fact that we gather together and we literally reverence God and we adore God, this is a very important principle, because if we're going to worship God at this level that would bring His blessings, it has to be worship that thinks. In other words, we have to think accurately about God if we're really going to get the blessings of God. This is not shallow stuff here. We have to enter into the presence of God thinking about His attributes, thinking about His person, thinking about His work, His holiness, and certainly, as we'll see a couple of psalms from now, thinking about His mercy. His mercy endures forever. His mercy is every day in existence, and that is stressed in the 136th psalm. But we have to be thinking people if we're going to enter into real worship. You see, real worship and praise of God is based on proper, deep thinking about God. That's why we go through these books of the Bible. That's why we have doctrine and teach doctrine in this church, because it forces us to think accurately about God. This kind of praise that can actually get the real blessings of God is not some light, fluffy, shallow, emotional hype. One day when God's people gather together to worship God, it's not going to be light, fluffy, shallow stuff that people today are pawning off as what they're calling worship. People who are actually entering into this kind of worship are entering in with a very reverent, serious perspective of who God is and what God is, and there will never be any thought of we try to bring God down to our level. People who actually get the blessings of God are interested in exalting God. They're interested in worshiping God. God wants us meditating on the theme of gathering together into His presence to worship Him. And I like what one of the old scholars said. When you enter into this kind of worship, where you're actually thinking right about God, and you gather together to worship the Lord, this kind of worship is the surest way to get the blessings of God. To enter into the worship of God, to reverence God, to think accurately about God, to praise God, he said, is the surest way to get the blessing of God. Now, I want you to think for a moment of the concept that the book of Psalms presents about God. For example, in Psalm 103, we learn that God's sovereignty rules over all. In Psalm 115, we learn that God is in heaven and He does whatever He pleases. In Psalm 135:6, we learn whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and in earth. We need to gather together thinking that way about God. We're entering into the presence of a sovereign, holy, majestic God who rules over everything, does whatever He pleases, is capable of doing whatever He wants to do in heaven and on earth. And in this particular three-verse psalm, as near as I can determine, there are seven key messages that are presented. Number one, God's people are to bless the Lord. Verse 1, behold, bless the Lord. That's how it starts. That's important because it's not just the leadership, and the leadership will be referred to here, who are called to bless the Lord. This is a challenge for all of God's people to do. Now, to actually bless God, you must acknowledge who God is, what He is, have some proper perspective of Him. It is the expectation of God that when His people gather together, they come to honor and worship Him and reverence Him. As we just said, the idea of blessing the Lord is the idea of praising God and worshiping God and reverently thinking about God with attitudes that are accurate, with perspectives of God that are accurate. Public worship should be about exalting the Lord. I mean, that really should be a critical reason why we go to public worship. We go to public worship because we want to praise Him for who He is and for all He's done. We want to learn His Word. We want to learn these books of the Bible. We want to learn these doctrines of the faith. We want to understand these things, because that's all part of entering into understanding who God is. Now, so many people who go to church go there for what they can get. And in some respects, that's not a bad thing, because we certainly should go with the expectation that I'm going to receive something from the Lord, it's good to go to church with the idea I'm going to be fed God's Word and I'm going to be fellowshipping with God's people. I mean, those are all wonderful things, but there also should be a sense when we go into that sanctuary, look, I'm going in there, this is serious business. I'm going into that sanctuary to praise and worship God. I want the blessings of God. The people can't give me those blessings. God can, and I want His blessings. Therefore, I'm going to go in there and praise and worship the Lord. And that is exactly the admonition, the first message that comes from this psalm. The second message is all servants are to bless the Lord. Verse 1 says, Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord. That tells us right there's no ethnic, racial, or gender bias in this. There's no age discrimination in this. All servants are called to gather to worship the Lord. And one day, it'll be that way. When the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning in Jerusalem, all will gather there to worship the Lord. You know, I'm in favor of having things for the children, but I don't think there's anything that will ever replace having your child next to you in the sanctuary with people of all ages and letting that child experience reverent worship. When you make that child sit quietly beside you in a church service, you're raising the level of that child's concept of God. They're experiencing it. They're seeing it. They're seeing people who are gathering together to reverently worship the Lord. And this text flat out says all servants of the Lord are supposed to do that. And it has always been and will always be the true servants of the Lord who will be in the best position to bless the Lord and praise the Lord. I mean, they're the ones who know God. They're the ones that know what God's Word says. They're the ones who are sensitive to the Word of God and to the will of God, and they're people in a position to bless the Lord. Lost people are in no position to worship God. Lost people are in no position to bless the Lord. Lost people can go to church physically. I mean, lost people can do that. They can sing hymns, they can sing in a choir, they can give their money, they can do good works, they can listen to messages even, but they can't worship God. Because there's a barrier between them and God, and the barrier is, of course, sin. Now the challenge is all servants are to bless the Lord. And we know there's a New Testament application to this because the Apostle Paul identified himself as a servant of God and also a servant of the church. So, believers in Christ are, in all reality, servants of the Lord. So this is a challenge for everybody. We all have the responsibility to worship God. Now, the third message is, all priests who work the night shift are to bless the Lord. Notice verse 1, we read, who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Now, of course, this has a temple and ramifications, tabernacle ramifications, ultimate temple ramifications. The priests were responsible to praise the Lord even if they were working the night crew. According to 1 Chronicles 23, there were Levitical priests who had the responsibility to carry out different ministries during the night, even the evening hours. There were priests who were assigned to work, as it were, the night shift in the temple. It was often a lonely job because most of the people weren't there at night. They were there during the day, but they still had the responsibility at night to worship the Lord and bless God. That's their responsibility. Just because they happen to be there in the evening doesn't change that. They still have the responsibility to worship God. People who are leaders have a responsibility to worship God even if they are not in the mainstream of the public eye. And there are people who do not feel important or significant. They don't have limelight responsibilities at church. But the one thing that everybody, all servants can do, is praise the Lord and bless the Lord. Now, I'm no legalist, as most of you, I'm sure, will testify if you were called on to testify. But I do believe that there is something said about people who gather together Sunday morning and Sunday evening. I do believe God takes notice of that. On the first day of the week, when God's people go to church to worship Him in the morning and the evening hour, they gather together to sing and to hear the Word of God, and they gather together to worship in the morning and the evening. And I think, in light of what is said here, God keeps track of that. it would appear to me God keeps track of who goes back to church at night. And you can't help but see that here, because he says right here, who serve by night in the house of the Lord. So it would appear to me that God keeps records of who goes back to church at night. And I'm willing to go out on a limb here. Those who go to evening worship not only are noticed by the Lord, they're probably in the best position to receive the blessings of God. They're probably putting themselves in the best position to experience the blessings of God, because at the end of this, the writer says, may the Lord bless you. Bless who? Well, bless the people who are worshiping the Lord, even at night. Just this past week, I received a call from a woman saying, do you have a night service Sunday night? I said, sure. Yeah, we do. This is last Sunday night. She said, because most churches, Labor Day weekend, they don't have a service. I said, well, we do. She said, I'll be there. And she was. This person couldn't find a church to worship God in the evening hour. That's sad. That's sad. Because apparently the blessings of God do come from the Lord to people who reverence Him in the day and people who reverence Him at night. I think there's wisdom to worship God in the night hour. I think there's wisdom to have an evening service Sunday night. The fourth message is God's people are to lift up their hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Verse 2, lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Now the lifting up of one's hands was clearly a symbolic gesture that was closely connected to offering prayers to the Lord. In the Old Testament economy and sacred praise to the Lord, in Psalms, it meant three things that we know of. First of all, it was symbolic of a person of prayer. Flip back to Psalm 28, if you would, for just a moment. Psalm 28. And notice verse 2. Psalm 28, 2. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. So obviously, it was used in the context of prayer. Also, if you go over to Psalm 63, 4, it was used in the context of praise. Psalm 63, 4. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. So apparently this was used as a means of praise that was offered to the Lord. And this by the way, was I will do it. Not I'll do it in front of everybody for everybody to see. I mean, he's just saying, I'll do this. And also, it was a symbolism for a person of blessing, a person who would ask for the blessings of God in Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 22. We don't need to turn to that one. So, this hands of a priest were often holy hands dedicated to the sacred service of God, consecrated to the Lord. And he was told, you need to be a person of prayer. You need to be a person of praise. You need to be a person of blessing. You need to be clean, and that's the way the church should be. That's the way leadership should be. They need to be clean. They need to be people of prayer, people of praise, people who are asking for the blessings of God. That's what the church is to be, and that's what we should be. We are a sanctuary of God. We are a sanctuary. We're priests unto the Lord. In fact, the temple today is our body. So our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and people who are going to receive the blessings of God, I just know this, people who receive the blessings of God are people of prayer. They are people of praise. Now the fifth message is God is able to bless His people. Notice in verse 3, we read of Psalm 134, may the Lord bless you. Now, at the beginning of this psalm, the people are told to bless the Lord. And as they do, as they're focused on reverencing God, as they're focused on learning the Word of God, what they learn here is God is able to bless them. As we obey and bless the Lord, He is able to mercifully bless us. We are to worship God. We're to worship God by being thinking people. Worship Him with our minds and hearts. We're to be a people who gathers together to praise the Lord. And I want you to notice what he says in the third verse. May the Lord bless you. And that pronoun is singular in Hebrew, which indicates God's not just talking here about corporate plural blessing. He's talking about blessing individuals. God says, I'm able to bless individuals. Well, what individuals is he going to bless? Who stands to be an individual who will be blessed of God? One who is developing in a reverence of the Lord, understanding the things of God, gathering together morning and evening to worship the Lord. God says, I can bless that person. So the context of this is when God's people are gathering together to worship God carefully and reverently, and they're meditating on the truth of the Word of God that God has revealed about Himself in His Word, they now stand in a position to ask the Lord for His blessings. And no one is in a position to ask God for His blessings if they're sitting home away from sacred worship and reverence of God. It'll never happen. We're in no position to ask for God's blessings if that's the way we're going to govern our lives. God expects His people will bless Him, praise Him, worship Him. And as they gather together to do that, He's able to bless them. Which brings us to His sixth message. God is able to bless His people from Zion. Look at verse 3. May the Lord bless you from Zion. Now you read that tonight and you say, that's impossible. Look at Israel. Zion refers to Israel as a nation, Jerusalem as a city, and the place where the temple is supposed to sit, which isn't even there. And God is able to bless His people in Zion, which means He's able to actually, this is what He's saying, I'm able to actually bless my people who live in Israel, who live in Jerusalem, when they're worshiping at the temple. That's an amazing, amazing statement. God is basically claiming, I can bless my people, Israel. I can take her to a land. I can take her to a city. I can have a temple rebuilt. And while they're worshiping me there with this right attitude, I can pour out my blessings on them right there in that spot, Zion. And His seventh message is, I'm the sovereign God who made the heaven and the earth. I love what He says at the end of verse 3, may the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. See, someone might say, this, you look at Israel tonight and you're telling us that God is able to take that nation into that whole promised land, give her that land, give her that city, and then have her worship Him in a temple? That is a far-fetched pipe dream. Well, this God who's saying, I can do that, is the God who made the heaven and the earth. See, this is the God we have a relationship with when we come to worship Him. This God is the God who spoke things into existence. He can speak His blessings into existence. We have had many prayer meetings in this church, and we've had many men who prayed, God, speak blessings on Texas Garden Bible Church. Command it. Let it be. See, God alone, and this is what this world just doesn't get. God alone is the author of blessings. Pretty obvious from this text. And to tap into those blessings, you have to reverence Him. You have to have a relationship with Him. You have to worship Him. And you have to worship Him for who He is. He's the Creator. He's the sovereign Creator who made heaven and earth. So, when we gather to worship God, and we gather together to praise God and reverence God, and we gather together to study His precious Word that He's given to us with a serious mind, that wants to understand what the Word of God actually says, we are setting the stage for Him to bless us. That's the teaching of Psalm 131. Well, our time is gone tonight. I want to thank you for coming.